It's called Great Things. And it is about the Lord doing great things among us. And so is Psalm 126. It says this: when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, so we are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weaving, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy. Regardless of whether you've been the one sowing in tears or reaping in shouts of joy, the Lord has done great things for us. Past, present, and future, he will continue to do great things for us. And that's what this first one's about. So sing it with us.
Worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. Oh hero of heaven, you conquer the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh God, you have done great.
Sing that all over now that you know it. Come, let us worship.
Come, let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things.
Sing it out, hero of heaven.
Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, my Savior, your name lifted high. Oh, God, you have done great things.
You've been faithful.
You've been faithful through every storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things. And I know you will do it again. For your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things. God, you do great things.
Sing it out, oh hero.
Oh hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, my name lifted high. Oh God, you will do great things.
Sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, you have done great things.
Sing that again.
of it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, you have done great things. You've done great things.
Oh,
hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, my Savior, your name lifted high. Oh, God, you have done great things. God, you do great. You have done great things.
Amen.
Amen. Good morning, guys. Great to see you all this morning. For those of you, hi, Serenity. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Joe. I have the privilege of serving you guys as one of your pastors here. And this morning, I'm going to lead you in our time of corporate pastoral-led prayer. We're going to take just a minute. You guys, feel free to stand if you like. Feel free to sit. You can be seated. And I would encourage you also to consider kneeling down with me. I'm going to kneel. You can kneel and use your chair as an altar if you like. Humble ourselves before our great God as we go to him in prayer. Father God, you are good and gracious. We come to you this morning with a desire to be to worship you, God. We want to be joyful in our worship, Lord. This morning, as I come to you, praying through our core values, I pray for a heart of joyful worship this morning, Father. I pray that you would make us a joyful people, even in a series of circumstances, set of circumstances all around us that can cause us, that can attempt to tear away the joy that we have. Father, I pray that we would find our hope and our joy in you alone, because as we just sang, you have done great things. Greatest of all, you have rescued us. You have bought us back with yourself, with your life, with your son, and you've made us your children. You've adopted us into your family. Father, I thank you for that, and I pray that that truth would be what fuels the joy in our heart and the joy in our worship this morning as we come to you in joyful worship. And Father, I do pray that we would have joy. We would always find joy in any circumstance. But you've told us to bring our circumstances to you. So, Father, I pray for those this morning who are hurting, for those who are sick. God, I pray that you would heal, that you would restore. I pray that you would rescue the lost in this city among us. God, I pray that you would rescue souls, that you would change lives, that you would heal marriages, that you would restore families. And most of all, that you would save those that are lost, that you would bring your sheep home. I pray that we would see baptisms, that we would see lives changed here at Scent Church in this year, in this 2021, this year of recovery from a great world change. God, I pray that we would see revival, that we would see lives rescued. Father, I pray that you would allow us to use the tools and the facilities that you've given us, and that you would give us more that we can use, that we would allow us to have a place that we can call our own. We pray for a space that we can use as a base of operations, and that we pray that out of that space that your gospel would be proclaimed. God, please give us more than we can even really think of right now, that we can ask for or imagine. Please give us the things that we need. We know that you will. We know that you are gracious and that you are with us, that you are for us. And I pray again now that as we continue to sing, that we would be overflowing with the joy that we have in Christ. Thank you. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can stand as we continue to worship.
The song has a little echo. It's asking some questions that I think all of us are probably asking at one point or another, or find ourselves asking deep down. But I love that it answers them and doesn't just leave the question open-ended. So I'm going to lead the question-asking part. If you want to sing with me, that's great, but I would love for y'all to do the answering. It's real easy. You'll see it on screen. Do you feel the world is broken? Feel the shadows deepen. Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? Wish that you could see it all.
sing in honor and glory. Is he worthy of?
Sing it again. Amen. Y'all can take a seat.
X29 is a global network of over 700 churches worshiping in 50 countries with nearly 30 languages, and we are committed to planting healthy, multiplying churches in every corner of the world.
God is a global God, and that He works through different ethnicities and cultures and languages around the world.
Being faithful to God's great commission is to make disciples and to plant churches.
Churches characterized by theological clarity, cultural engagement, and missional innovation.
We believe that the church is God's primary mission strategy for establishing His kingdom and His presence on earth.
We want to reach people with the gospel, and our reach is amplified through Acts 29 as a network, so more people will know and worship Him.
Each one of our members has been blessed by all the training that we have received as planters.
We want our church to be a praying church and also a church that disciples others.
This is what we do, and this is who we are. We are people who plant churches.
So Acts 29 accomplishes its mission primarily through three things.
By assessing potential church planters.
We provide continued assistance for churches and leaders through coaching, trainings, and also relational connection.
We get to collaborate with the whole bride of Christ to plant churches, not only just in our areas, but we partner globally to plant churches.
And as we partner together with Acts 29, with churches around the world,
our efforts are multiplied and God is glorified when we work together as a church.
This is Acts 29.
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 Hello, church. This is Acts 29. This is a church planting Sunday. If you see maybe in your mini pew that you're sitting in, a lot of them have these brochures. You can look through it as I talk briefly, but Scent Church, this church, we are connected to a global network of church planting churches, and we rejoice. We are a product of the Acts 29 network. We celebrate what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will continue to do through that network. If you're new here, this is one thing you should know about us. We are committed to God's plan A for getting His gospel across the world, getting His gospel to be received by every tongue and tribe. And like the scripture shows us, like all the New Testament proves, His strategy is planting churches to get the gospel out, for people to receive the gospel, and unification around this wonderful Jesus. And so we are a church. We were a church plant. We are a church planting church. We're committed to those things. And this Sunday, we celebrate that. We acknowledge that and celebrate that. And particularly, we're connected to a lot of church plants, even far beyond the Acts 29 network. But Acts 29 is the main area that our church has committed to and decided to focus on our efforts in planting the gospel, planting churches around the world. And so this is a big deal to God, and therefore it's a big deal to us. We have, by God's grace, our church has been able to support from this church's inception to today and into the future. We have been committed and sacrificed greatly financially our time and energy to getting the gospel, to training new leaders, to sending groups of people, to sending missionaries different places, to planting churches around the world, around the nation, around the state, around our city. This is what we're about. Let me give you a few numbers. Last year in Acts 29, last year we saw 6,500 new commitments to Christ through Acts 29 churches. Acts 29 is currently made up of around 700 member churches in more than 50 countries, and there's 30 languages represented through our network. So, church, one big thing that we need to continually keep in the front of our minds is we are a part of something global. Though we want to be faithful and steady to the plow where God has placed us, which is Charlotte and this surrounding area, we are connected to something far greater and deeper than we realize. And so we just want to acknowledge that around the world, we are a part of a global movement that God has brought forth, and we get to partner and join in that. Specifically, right now, I wanted everyone, the elders wanted everyone to know what we are doing currently as it connects to church planning. Because we're a smaller church, we don't have a ton of resources. We do give sacrificially to help and support, like financially, new church plants. Y'all know we have committed financial partnerships with a church in Charlotte, an Acts 29 church in Charlotte, a couple of church plants that are going on in South Carolina, and then a church plant that's happening in Guatemala. So we're committed financially to them. But because we don't have a ton of money because we don't have a ton of people, we don't have a ton of money to support that way, our church has committed a lot of time and energy, specifically through Pastor David and I, our time and energy to the supporting, training, encouraging, coaching, equipping of new missionaries that are going out to plant churches. And so, in Acts 29, our pastor, Pastor David, is our area's leader for the Acts 29 network. And so he is helping encourage and steward the leaders of these church plants that are in our area, which takes a lot of his time and energy and prayer and focus and administrative needs. But that's a way that our church has been able to contribute to church planting. I am connected to a lot of church planters, again, in our area and outside of our area, specifically through coaching and mentoring. And that is a way, church, that we are able to bless and support church planting around the world. It's not only through all of us sacrificially giving and financially supporting. I know each one of our sent communities have adopted, in some sense, some of our church planters. And so it's our desire as a church to help everyone participate in what God is doing around the world through church planting. And so if any of you, as we celebrate this today, if any of you have a greater desire to be connected more to church planting in our city, in our state, or in our nation, or around the world, please see me. I would like to help you get connected to how you can support those endeavors. As God continues to grow us as a church, we have been able to support a lot of church plants. But it's our desire that we get to physically, actually raise up leaders and raise up teams of people here in this church, in this body, you guys, and that as God gives us instruction, that we are able to equip and send out groups of people to make disciples in other places and start new churches. And so that's on our radar. That's something we desire. We want to establish a in-house training center for church planting, and our church is perfectly suitable for these things. And so as a church, we're not just saying we're committed to these things, we're financially committed to these things, our time is committed to these things, And our vision for the future is also committed to these things. We believe that Charlotte needs a lot more gospel-centered missional churches. And we believe our state needs more. We believe our nation needs more and the world needs more. And we want to be about that. And so that's the church that you're currently sitting in right now. So in this, as God brings more people to our body, we are able to train, equip, love, and serve, unite, and then be able to continually send more people out. We are a sending church. But this morning, as we celebrate Church Planting Sunday, we also get to celebrate that God has answered our prayer. Earlier this year, we prayed that God would add to our number, that God would send us, one of our biggest prayers, that God would send us laborers, hard workers, disciple makers, that God would send them to this body to join us in our efforts to make disciples and plant churches. And God did that. God has done that, and He continues to do that. So this morning, we're going to have a membership commissioning. And so if you are here to be commissioned as a new member, come on up, and I will introduce you. So church body, this is an answer to prayer. This is something that God, in His grace, we believe this greatly, that God loves His children so much that He knows exactly where they need to live. He knows who they need to be connected to. He knows what church body they need to be a part of. And God loves us so much that He navigates this for us. And so this morning, we have in our body some wonderful people that are joining us on mission. I'm going to introduce them so we don't pass the microphone around and spread germs. Here we have Lauren Sullivan. Lauren, and all of these folks, most of us know them, but for those of you who don't, I want to introduce them. Lauren Sullivan. Lauren's been a part of our church for a while. God has graced us with her. She is currently a part of the Breckenridge Sent community. She is loved, and she is an asset to this body. This is Sam and Lauren Ledford with Emma, the new baby, Emma. And just like Lauren, Sam, and Brooke have been around for a while, we know them. They've been a part of this. And now God has led them to say, I want to jump in full force. And we're happy. We're very happy that you're a part of this body. They're part of the Chess Hunt Sent community. And then over here, they represent. And then over here, we have the Robbins family. This is Kevin and Savannah. They have three daughters, Josie, Riley, and Kaya. And they are a part of the Eastside Sent community, which is the one that I'm part of, a little partial. I get the privilege of actually living life and doing life with the Robbins family. But God has brought them in His great providence to this church, to this body, so that we can be blessed and so that they can be blessed in unity. God makes it clear in His word that His best for us is that we are connected to a body, that Jesus is the head of His church, and that the way He likes it, the way He set it up, is that we not live a Christian life disconnected from the other brothers and sisters, the other members of the body that He has placed us with. And so these folks here that are joining our body, they're saying, we want to be connected. They are connected, and we are affirming that connection. So Sent Church, we have a process for discovering what our church is about, jumping in and seeing what we do through our Sent communities and on Sunday, what we're about. And then we meet and hear testimonies of how God has been kind and the path and the journey that God has taken each person to display His love for them, and that they've received Christ and they are clinging to Him alone for salvation, and that this is the body that they want to join and be a part of and sacrifice and bring the gifts that God has uniquely given them for the building up of this body. And so we have done that process, and we affirm, the elders affirm these folks. We believe that it is God that has brought them here, and we would love for them to join us and unite under our head, under Jesus. So we celebrate that. We asked for this. We asked for labors, and God answered our prayer. And so we celebrate today these things in an act of, I keep wanting to put this there, sorry. I only have one hand. In an act of clarity, for all of our new members, Kanan, can you hand those Bibles out? We ask that just as you have gathered a group of people to pray for you over this year, as you join, every member is a missionary to this body. We give Bibles, and we ask that each one of you would, as a missionary, as a member, as a part of this body, that you would give your life not only for the benefit of your Saint community and the benefit of this body, but that there are people that you know and love that are far from God. And we know, you know, that this book has life. This book has words of life, and that it will be a gift to someone that you know and love that is not close to Christ, and that you can share this with them. You can give them the Bible, and our prayer is that they would receive Christ, that you would be able to walk with them and help them see the glory that is Jesus Christ and his work. You give them the Bible, and that we pray that one day, whether it's up here or at a different church, that they are professing their faith in Christ and they're wanting to join another body. So we'll be praying for your people that God sends you to. But as God leads, give that Bible to someone who you know desperately needs it. So church, are we happy that we got people joining the body? Yes, yes. Amen. I'm thrilled. So I do want you all to hear this. We love you. We love you. This church loves you. Your God loves you unconditionally. We love that God has sent you this way. We love that you are clearly directed by the Lord to be a part of this, and we're in it together. Okay? I would ask, usually we would have our Saint communities come and put hands on everybody. We're not going to do that. But what we are going to do, if you're a covenant member, I would ask that you would stand and stretch out your hand in a commissioning prayer, and I'm going to pray over our new body members. All right? So let's pray. Father, we acknowledge your hand of grace. You're the God that answers prayer. You're the God who blesses and gives direction. You're the God who builds your church. You're the God who establishes our lives. You keep us and you connect us. God, I praise you for I praise you for Lauren Sullivan. I praise you for directing her life and bringing her here as a blessing for this body. I praise you for the Ledfords. I praise you for their unity and their blessing of Emma that you've blessed them with. I praise you that it is Charlotte. It is this area that you have sent them to. It's this body that they are uniting with. Thank you for the blessing that they are. God, I praise you. We praise you for the story and the rescue, the journey that you've brought the Robins on to bring them to this body. We acknowledge that this is of your doing, and we receive that. We accept that. God, I pray that you would empower these folks, your sons and daughters, our brothers and sisters, and that our church would continue to surround them and connect to them, that our lives would be unified around Jesus. And God, I pray that for those neighbors and coworkers and friends and family members that are represented in these brothers and sisters, that you would use them and use our body to aggressively, lovingly, patiently pursue those that you are sending them to. God, keep us as a sending church, not as a keeping church. It is our desire to be sent out like sheep among wolves. And so, God, I pray for their protection as they pursue your mission. God, we, as a church, we need you. We want to love our new body members. We want to love them well. We want to serve them well. Help all of us, covenant members, help us to give our lives and to treat and love our brothers and sisters well. We pray all of this confidently in the name of Jesus, who keeps them and loves them, who died for them, and now who is uniting them to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. Thank you. You can be seated.
Isn't he good to give us, just to hear us and answer our prayers? Isn't it good to sing about his great works, his accomplishments, all the things that he's done in all of human history? And we can know confidently that he's still at work, and he's still moving, and he's still changing people's lives. He's still shaping things. He's still shaping people. And we are confident of that today. And so we'll continue to look at that in Joshua chapter 10 this morning as we continue our walk through this book. If you have a Bible, I'm just going to read the last few verses in the chapter, and then we'll get through the rest of them throughout the day. So Joshua chapter 10, verse 40 through 43. Listen to God's word. So Joshua struck the whole land, the hill country and the Negeb and the low land and the slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining, but devoted to destruction all that breathed, just as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen as far as Gibeon. And Joshua captured all these kings and all their land at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. This is God's word. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you are at work. Thank you that you have fought and won the battle for your people, so that we now have access into the land of promise. Victory has been won. We stand today. We sing today in the victory. We are resurrection people. We are people who celebrate the empty tomb. We are people who, despite the brokenness and the hurt and the pain and the struggles in this world, stand and sing victorious, because you have won. You've delivered. You've done what you said you would do, and we know that you will do and complete all that you have said that you will do. God, you have won the victory. You fought for us. Today we are in awe of that reality. And for those that maybe are not in awe of that reality, would you save them? Would you rescue them? Would you show them that you have won, and that victory can be theirs if they would simply submit to, repent of doing life their own way, and trust in you? For those that are yours, may we be greatly encouraged, refreshed, renewed, and changed today by the reality that you have won. Fought and won and secured victory for us. You're good. Holy Spirit, use me now. Use this time now in ways that advance your kingdom and grow our hearts to love you more and more. For the sake of your great name and our great joy. It's in your name we pray, Christ Jesus. Amen. So in my house, we've talked about this quite a few times, but for those who might be listening online or who are new in here with us, welcome. But in our house, we like to win, all right? If you know this about us, you know that the Keens like to win. Right? We don't, games that like you play and there's no winner, I don't know what that is. All right, I don't know what that means. I don't know what that's for. I don't know why you would do such a thing. But for others of you that aren't quite so competitive, it's all right. That's just how we are. That's how the Lord's wired us. And so here's the thing. My wife might be the only person more competitive than me. And so we get together and it's just a big old ball of fun. But we play a lot of games in our house. So sometimes people will come over to our home and they've told us before, like, hey, we're playing that game. Like they've told us after the fact. We were playing that game together and you guys were making us a little uncomfortable, to be honest with you. It's a little weird, a little strange. Thought you guys might go at it. But we're just having a great time. I didn't know anybody else was uncomfortable. All right? So if you come over playing games, it gets a little awkward. We're good. You're good. Just forewarn you, we like to win, though. Okay? So we ain't mad at you, but we will smash you at whatever game we're playing. Because we like to win, I think this has kind of gone on into our kids. We like to win. They like to win. It's just part of it. We play lots of games. And if you haven't guessed or don't know already, they don't get to win very often. Okay? But here's what will happen. We're playing a new card game. We'll introduce a new card game or some kind of new board game to the family. And inevitably what will happen is one of the kids will want to play on daddy's team because daddy always wins. So they'll be like, I want to play on daddy's team, right? They want to be on my team because they know that if they're on daddy's team, they're going to win. And while we're still learning the games, on occasion, I'll let this happen, right? Like, okay, you can play with me. I'm not ready to smash you just yet. You don't fully understand the game. So I'll let you play with me and get a few victories in, and then you'll be on your own team, and then smash. I'll just destroy your confidence in life. But they'll ask, can I play on daddy's team? And I'll say yes. And here's what happens, though. They're on my team. They're sitting in my lap or right beside me, and I'm telling them every move to make. Right? Got the deck of cards. All right, draw this card. Okay, do this. Here's what we got. Here's what we're doing. All right, play this, play this, play this. Okay, all right, mommy's turn. All right, next time around the circle. Okay, we got this. Let's smash mommy. It's going to be wonderful. Get her. Lay this card. All right. And then, okay, get Aunt Brookie. All right, get Lucy. Get everybody. Okay, we win. Lay this card. We win. Right? Me and little sweetheart or little buddy, we win the game. But here's the thing. We all know daddy actually won the game. Daddy accomplished the victory. Now I directed them and they played the cards. They played the cards and they put it out there and they were part of it. But daddy won the victory. But at the end of the game, they're celebrating with joy. They have won. We have won. We destroyed everyone. Similarly, my friends, but in a much more significant way, God's people win victory here in Joshua and throughout the Bible and ultimately for all eternity because we are on God's team. We win. We celebrate. We dance, we sing, we shout, we plant churches, we join churches, we fight sin, we push back on the darkness in this world, we get after it for Jesus because he has won. Just by way of brief review in Joshua here as we come to chapter 10 where the conquest begins to speed up really quickly in chapters 10 through 12. We'll see the conquest of southern Canaan and then next week in chapters 11 and 12 will be the conquest of northern Canaan. So over the next 2 weeks, the pace at which the writer of Joshua writes and shows us the victory happens is much quicker. But by way of review, we have seen here just through the first 9 chapters of Joshua, just to reiterate and drive home this point that God is the one accomplishing victory. What we've seen in chapter 1 is that God calls Joshua, he establishes him as the new leader and promises victory as he promises to be with him. And then in chapter 2, we see that God preserves Rahab's life. Chapters 3 and 4, we see that God, the Ark of the Covenant, goes before God's people into the Jordan River, divides the river so that they walk through on dry ground into the Promised Land. Then in chapter 5, we see that God's people are in the Promised Land. They stop, they pause, they celebrate Passover, They celebrate circumcision. Joshua goes and meets with the commander of the Lord's army, who I believe is Jesus himself, standing in the Old Testament, reminding Joshua and God's people and all of us who is in charge, who is winning the battle. And they are to submit to the commander of the Lord's army. And then they begin the conquest. In chapter 6, we see that God wins the battle in Jericho. And then in chapter 7 and 8, we see what happens when sin enters the camp, when people disobey. When you don't play the cards that Daddy tells you to play, you don't win the game. But then you course correct and you play the right cards next round. And then chapter 8, we see that Ai is overtaken. They lose to Ai in chapter 7 because they didn't obey. They sin. There was sin in the camp, and then they get it out of the camp and they win the victory in chapter 8. Last week we saw in chapter 9 that the Gibeonites get into the family of God, into the nation of Israel as servants, that God shows crazy divine grace to a crumbly, deceptive Gibeonites. And we are like those Gibeonites, receptors of God's crazy divine grace, who's won the victory for us. And now we get to chapters 10 through 12, where God says the conquest is happening and it goes quickly. What we see here, if you haven't figured it out already, is that God's people are victorious over their enemies because God fights for them. This is why God's people are victorious, because God fights for them. Look with me back at verse 42 one more time. And Joshua captured all these kings and all their land at one time. Why? It spells it out right here for us. Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Why do they win, church? Because God fights for his people. This is the point of the text. This is the point of the sermon. This is the point, ultimately, of our Christian lives. We are victorious over our enemies because God fights for us. It could be said another way. Because God has won the victory, now his people have access to the land of promise, right? That's the whole kind of deal with Joshua. They've been promised all the way from Abraham to now. This promise is coming true that God said, I'm going to make you a people and you're going to have a place. And now we're seeing that hundreds of years later come true. God wins victory, so his people have a place. God's people have access to the land of promise because God wins the victory over their enemies for them. And again, in these next three chapters, we see how God's people are victorious because God fights for them. This week is the southern Canaan. Next week is northern Canaan. So this week, we see Israel conquer the kingdoms in southern Canaan. And here is precisely how God fights for the people of Israel. We're victorious because God fights. Here's how God fights. First, God assures victory. He assures victory. Look with me at verses 1 through 8 of chapter 10. If you have a Bible, just flip one page over. It might be close by. 1 through 8. As soon, and y'all, listen, y'all know this, right? People who stand up here, unless they're like a Greek or Hebrew professor, and try to say these words, they don't actually know how to say them. We just spout them off like we know what we're saying. So be patient with me, and I'm going to spout them off like I know what I'm saying. But no one else knows what they're saying either. And just, it's cool, all right, as you're reading your Bible. It's all right to not know how to pronounce these names. Good, good. We're just going to get through it together. Verse number 1, chapter 10. As soon as Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered their forces and went with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. Verse 6. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. Verse 8, and the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. God assures victory. All right, this is how it goes about it. He goes about it. That's not at all a correct English. But he goes about victory first by assuring it. The key verse for here is here for us is verse 8. All right, the summary, all the kings. So you remember last week, the Gibeonites, they get into the family of God by saying, hey, we're crumbly, we live from a far off land. All that happens, they're in. All right, and this is further evidence that they're in. They're further evidence that they're part of the people of God, because all the other kings in the area, they've heard what's going on. They're in Canaan. The people of God have crossed the Jordan. They've destroyed all these kings. They've done all this stuff. Destruction is almost certainly certain for them. And so what they do is they say, kings who are natural enemies say, hey, we're going to band together and we're going to go fight against Gibeon. We're going to get Gibeon because they teamed up with Joshua. They betrayed us. What are they doing? So they go to fight against Gibeon, and Gibeon sends a letter back to Joshua, says, hey, listen, don't leave us hanging, homies. We're your family now. Remember, we made that covenant. We're your servants. We chop the wood. We bring the water. What are you going to do without the wood and the water if they destroy us all, right? Like, so they send back word. You need your wood. You need your water. You better come fight for us. What do? They come fight. Joshua gets up, he goes, men of valor, they go to fight these kings. Verse 8 is crucial. God says, don't fear them. I'm with you. None of them will stand before you. He is assuring victory. If you remember, you don't have to, because I'll point it out for you, but you may remember that God has already said some of these exact words to Joshua. In Joshua 1:5, he said, to Joshua on the beginning of the conquest, before all of chapters 1 through 10 have happened, God says to Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. God is reassuring here in chapter 10, Joshua, of the same words that he's already spoken to him. See, he doesn't give him some new word, some fresh word. He reminds him of the word that he's already giving him. He is assuring him that victory is his. Dale Ralph Davis brings this to our attention in his commentary on Joshua. He says, the latter part of this assurance has already been given to Joshua in 1:5 before the invasion of Canaan. Now Yahweh repeats it. Such is the usual way God has of reassuring his children. Not by unveiling to them some new truth previously unknown, but by reaffirming promises already given, which somehow take on special power because of the present pressing need, not new truth, but old truth, freshly applied to their current need. And isn't this, church, the way that God works in our lives? Isn't this what we need every single day? We need to be reminded again and again and again of what God has already said and what he's already done. See, too many Christians are out here, in my humble opinion, looking for some new fresh word, some new fresh thing, some new, I need a new thing, I need a new work, I need a new word. We don't need a new word. What we need is to be reminded of the one true word that God has already given us over and over and over and over again. We need to be assured of God's true word for all eternity. You see, our greatest enemies, death, hell, and the devil, have been defeated by King Jesus. We can be assured of this. You see, whatever we are facing today, guess what God says to that, church? You want to apply this in your life? God says, because of Jesus, whatever this thing is, it cannot stand before you. He told Joshua, go up in battle against these five other kings that are hunkering down on your little brother, the Gibeonites. Go get them. They will not stand before you. He assures him of victory. for you and I today, whatever stands before us, whatever five enemies, whatever big things, whatever fear, doubt, whatever it is God says to us today, because of Jesus, it cannot stand before you. Your pride, church, because of Jesus, it cannot stand before you. Your lust, because of Jesus, it cannot stand before you. Your greed, your desire for more and more and more, because of Jesus, it cannot stand before you. Your depression, because of Jesus, it cannot stand before you. Your doubt, your anxiety, your fear, your discouragement, because of Jesus, guess what, church? It cannot stand before you. Your death, your sin, your suffering, your shame, your hurt, guess what, church? Because of Jesus, it what? It cannot stand before you. Your pain, your persecution, your tribulations, your trials, because of Jesus, they cannot stand before you. And before you accuse me of going all prosperity on you, let me clarify. We're not naming and claiming it right now. What we're doing is, Joshua is on the brink of battle, right? He's going into battle with the sword. Surely it's going to be difficult and hard, sweaty and grimy. He prays in just a moment for God to make the sun stand still because it's difficult. But going into the battle here, God assures him of victory. And this is what God does for us as we enter into battle, as we enter into trials, as we go through depression, as we go through struggle, as we go through hurt. He doesn't necessarily say, "Hey, I'm just going to remove all of that." He assures that you will get through all of that and the victory is certain. He's assuring Joshua, as you go into battle, you're good. He's assuring you and I today and every day, as you go into whatever battle you face this week or the next week or the next year, if we have a 2022 that's worse than 2020 and a 2025 that's worse than 2022, guess what? Because of Jesus, it will not stand, church. This is what God does. He assures us. See, it's like, you guys know I love the Bulldogs. It's like them being given the national trophy before the season starts. They still got to go play the games, fight it out. There might be some injuries along the way. There might be some fourth quarter comebacks where it's like, hey, we're down 3 touchdowns in the fourth quarter. But we know we're getting the natty, so let's go play, boys. Right? It's like this. Or it's like I'm coaching baseball. This is how you throw baseball. I throw them over and over and over and over again to these little kids on the team. And I say the same thing over and over and over again. Watch the ball from my hand to your bat, from my hand to your bat, from my hand to your bat. I'm trying to assure them of not a new word. There's not a new way to hit a baseball, all right? Not a new, fresh way. Someone didn't wake up last week and go, hey, you know what? I've got a novel idea. We're going to hit a baseball in a different way. You don't actually have to look at it. You just got to turn your bat this way and adjust this way and you'll hit it. No, it's the same thing. You watch the ball from the pitcher's hand to the bat and you hit it every time. But you must be assured over and over. Watch the ball from a hand to the bat. This is what God does in church. He's still working. He's still assuring. Nothing can stand before him. Nothing can stand before his people. There's temptation for you, for me, perhaps, especially coming out of 2020. It seems like quite a few blows have come our way. Certainly for me, quite a few came my way. 2020 didn't stand. It can't stand. God's still moving. He's still working. His kingdom's still advancing. He's still giving us a glorious mission, guaranteed with a glorious end. 2020, COVID, hostile election season, racial tension and division, white supremacy, Christian nationalism, critical race theory, intersectionality, and every other worldview trying to make sense of the brokenness in our world but falling completely short. Guess what, church? Because of Jesus, they cannot and will not stand. We've been given marching orders by the King of Kings. The enemy might look large. Things may not look great now in your life or in your world, but rest assured, God assures victory through his word. He says to Joshua, they won't stand. He reminds them of this in chapter 10. You're going into battle now. These jokers won't stand. You and I must through the Word of God, be reminded and reassured of this today and every day. May we be a people who are resting in the assurance that we have in God through His Word. Now, that's point one. You guys ready? Point two. Not only did God assure victory through His Word, He backed it up with His actions. And He accomplished victory. He accomplished it. He assured it, and then He accomplished it. So that victory's coming, and then God did it. You want to win the card game, little buddy? Come play. There's only like two games in my whole life I can actually guarantee victory. All right. You wanna win? Come play on my team. And then we're gonna win. All right? That's what God's doing. He's assuring it, He's accomplishing it. Look with me again at the text here. I'll read verses 9 through 15 and then summarize most of the rest. Picking up in verse 9, so Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent at Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda. And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones, and the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still. And the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp of Gilgal. And then in verses 28 through 39, I'm not going to read it all, but what we see is kind of these kind of parallel summaries of God's people going and winning the victory because God fought for them. He was with them. And the author of Joshua is showing us, here's what happened. God accomplishes the victory. And then he concludes that I already read earlier in verse 42 that they won because God fought for them. What we see here in this text and in our lives is that God accomplishes a great victory for His people. He does this in three ways here in this passage. First, He accomplishes victory by His power. Look with me specifically at verse 10 here in the text. And the Lord threw them into a panic. So Joshua marches up all the way up, and then verse 10, here's what happens. And the Lord, listen for the verbs, all right? If you're with me and you know a little bit about Greek, not trying to get too... English, not Greek. You don't have to know anything about Greek or Hebrew because the Old Testament is in Hebrew. But listen for the verbs. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent at Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Manaka. You get those four? All right, it's four verbs there. Four verbs there in that verse. That's Acts. You guys know what verbs do, right? They do the action. This is where the action is happening. Okay, and every verb has to have a subject. You guys know this, right? Simple grammar. All right, subjects. All right, are the ones that are doing the action of the verb. Okay, this God here is accomplishing victory. This is where the accomplishing is happening in this passage. They've been struck. They're thrown into a panic. They're struck. They win. Now, the language here, to be a little bit fair, or hopefully a lot fair, the language is a little ambiguous in verse 10, who the subject of each of these verbs is. Some translations, you might even have a different one than ESV. The ESV leaves it a little ambiguous by saying, who, all right? There's a little bit of ambiguity between who the subject of all four of these verbs is. The first one and the fourth one are most certainly the Lord. The Lord is the one who does this. The Lord threw them into a panic, right? For you and I, here's what I mean. The Lord throws them into a panic, and then there's the three other verbs. There's a little bit of confusion. None of that's super important. Here's what I would say to you. What Joshua is trying to make clear, what the author is trying to make clear, is that. It doesn't matter if you favor that God is the one doing all four of the actions, or if God's doing the first one and the fourth one, and Israel's doing the second two. What is abundantly clear is that God is the one initiating and completing the action. I think God, for what it's worth, is the subject of all four of the verbs. But if you favor the other option, here's the reality. What you have to acknowledge in the text is that God is the one who first threw the army into confusion, even allowing Israel to make a chase, and that God was the one who finally slew them with hailstones, all right? So God throws them into a panic, the Israelites chase them, and then this stinking huge hailstorm shows up and wipes them all out. Big old hailstorm, knocking folks out. God does this. He accomplishes it with his power. So the point of the text and of Joshua, what it is trying to say to us over and over again, is that God is the one who wins battle for his people. He's the one who wins. And he does it by his power. He accomplishes victory from start to finish here in Joshua. And then ultimately, here's what we know as his people today. God accomplishes victory from start to finish through the person and work of Jesus. That he sends Jesus to live a perfect life after being born of a virgin. Think about that, right? Jesus is born of a virgin. He didn't need our help. He's born of a virgin. He lives a perfect life. And then he goes and dies a death in our place on a brutal cross by himself. He's buried in a borrowed tomb, and then he gets himself out of the grave, folds his clothes, rolls up out of there, appears to many, many people for the next 40 days, and then ascends back to heaven, is now seated at the throne, saying to all of us, I accomplished the victory. God accomplishes the victory from start to finish here in Joshua, in all of Joshua, certainly in Joshua 10, and Jesus accomplishes all of the victory for you and I. Church, this is wonderful news. This is what Jesus did for us on the cross. So it's like, and this is why we sing, right? This is why we celebrate. This is why we get excited, because Jesus has won the victory. I talked about the Bulldogs already, but if they were to win another national championship, it's been since 1980 since they won, but if they were to win another one, you better believe I will be screaming from the rooftops, we won. Not they won, we won, right? Not they, we. I'm a part of this deal, but I'm not actually a part of this deal. One of my preaching professors was preaching in a chapel not too long ago. He's from Kansas City, Missouri, and you guys know the Chiefs won, not last year, but the year before, won the Super Bowl. You guys know this, all right? And he was talking about this very same reality, right? People all over the streets of Kansas City rocking their jerseys talking about, we won, we won, we won. None of them won, right? Pat Mahomes and the boys won. Not them. Pat Mahomes and the boys. But they stand, they sing, they celebrate in the victory that's been accomplished for them. This is our reality as followers of Jesus. We stand, we shout, we sing, we declare, we won the victory because Jesus went to the cross, was buried in a tomb, and got up out of the grave, winning victory for us. God accomplishes victory for his people with his power, with prayer. He works the miracle here. A lot of people, I think, mistakenly focus too much on verses 12 through 14 and the sun standing still. Man, it's really cool that God did that, but I don't think that's the main point of the text. But that is certainly what God does here. It's miraculous. And you could fight over whether he did it and it was the daylight or the nightlight, or if he actually did it, or you try to come up with some scientific evidence. I don't really care that much. We can fight about it another day if you want to. What we know is this, is that Joshua cried out to God and said, hey, we need your help. And God answered his prayer. He accomplishes victory through the prayers of his people in such a way that miracles happen, in such a way that it's never been done before, at least up until this point in history. Nothing like it has ever been done. I would argue at least until Jesus got up out of the grave, right? Something even more amazing than the sun standing still for a few hours is that God himself went to a bloody cross, was buried in a tomb, and got up out of the grave. It's the miracle. It's the power of God. He accomplishes victory with prayer. And then lastly here, he accomplishes victory through his people. Certainly his people have a role to play, right? They are the ones that are slinging the swords. They are the ones that are playing the cards. They are the ones that are doing what God instructs them to do. He accomplishes it through his people. And again, in those seven summaries there, at the last part of the chapter, and verses 28 through 39, these repetitive summaries, God is accomplishing victory by his power and through his people. We have a list of seven. Number seven is, if you don't know, it's a number of completion in the Bible. There may have been more kings that were conquered. We don't really know. It's not that important. But what the author is trying to tell us is the southern kingdom, the southern land of Canaan is accomplished. The victory is accomplished. And so for you and I, we must remember that God invites us to participate with him in all he's doing in the world. We have so much good gospel work to do. We're sent by him into this world as his ambassadors. As Pastor Stephen mentioned earlier, we pray for more laborers. We give out Bibles so that we can take the good news of Jesus to those around us, knowing that Jesus has already won the victory. We are victorious because he is victorious, which leads to the final point today. And it's a quick one. Not only does God assure and accomplish victory, but he extenuates victory. He extenuates victory. Now, admittedly, I might be stretching a bit to get another A in my outline, okay? So for those of you that are like, I don't know, just roll with me for a second, okay? Here's what I mean. Here's a definition of extenuate that we'll work with. He extenuates, all right, is to make more noticeable or prominent. Right, make more noticeable. It's like when I grew my beard out for like 2 years, right? So all people noticed on me. Man, that beard really extenuates you, all right? You're just a bearded man, that's it. You're making it more noticeable or prominent by growing it out, okay? What God does here in the middle of this story is extenuates his victory over the people in the land of Canaan. Look back quickly here in verses 16 through 27. These five Amorite kings, right? So they come down, or they go to Gibeon. They say, hey, we're going to beat these jokers down. And then Joshua comes up, and all the people of Israel come. And then they win victory, right? They win it. And then these five kings run away like some cowards. And here's what happens. These five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makkedah. And it was told to Joshua, the five kings have been found, hidden in the cave at Makkedah. And Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them, but do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies. Attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand. When Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, when the remnant that remained of them had entered into the fortified cities, and all the people returned safe to Joshua in the camp at Makkedah. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. He didn't shut them jokers' mouths. Ain't nobody talking smack now. All right, nobody's talking smack about Israel. They're the real deal. God's fighting for them. Be quiet. Verse 22. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me from the cave. They did so and brought those five kings out to them from the cave. The king of Jerusalem, all right, all the kings. Verse 24. And when they brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. Then they came near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Verse 28, and afterward Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees. They hung them on the trees until evening. But at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, they took them down from the trees, threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves, and they set large stones against the mouth of the cave, which remains to this day. God here is extenuating his victory. He's doing it in a couple of ways. He's doing it by putting the feet on the necks of these enemies and by throwing them and piling up stones around them. It's the third or fourth time we've seen here in Joshua the stacking up of stones, right? Remember they crossed the Jordan, they stoned it up, right? Showing God is victorious. It's a physical memory extenuating God's victory, making it more noticeable or prominent so the people of God don't forget. Here's generally the point. Back in that day, it would have been customary for kings who accomplished other kings to do this very thing, to put their foot on the neck of the people who they conquered to show dominance, to show power, to show victory, to say, I'm your daddy, homie. I'm winning. You got to remember the context of God's people here. Here we see God gives his people a physical sign of victory to remember and look back on. And I'm arguing that with this physical sign, he is accentuating the victory. These people, God's people here, had known a life of slavery and wandering in the wilderness. This is what they were accustomed to. They were slaves. They were wanderers. They were homeless. They're fearful. They're wondering over and over again, is God really going to do what he said he's going to do? They're doubters. They're skeptics. They're struggling. They've seen leadership come and go. They've seen sin in the camp. And then Joshua, they bring these kings out. Joshua says, look here, we are no longer slaves. We are victorious. And guess what? This is what God has promised to us. Notice what Joshua does. He passes on there in verse 25. He passes on to the other leaders of Israel the same words of God that he has been given. Like a good leader, good disciple maker, right? He's given them, he's assuring them, this is what God said he would do. Now, this is a picture of what he said he would do. Listen to me, church. Just as the people of God were slaves and wanderers for all of those years, God is saying to them now, everything that stands in your way will be under your feet because God is fighting for you. Likewise, everything, church, that stands in the way of us coming into the land of promise, coming into a place of peace and rest and blessing in our lives, everything in this world that's broken and messed up, that causes pain and trouble, we know that because of Jesus, it's been crushed under his feet. We know that Jesus stands. Remember the serpent, the promise that was given in Genesis 3:15. He will crush the head of the serpent. This is the imagery that we should be drawn to, that Jesus on the cross is standing on the head of the serpent, crushing him in all of his ways, in all of his schemes for all of eternity. And now you and I look to the empty tomb. We look to the cross and the empty tomb as a sign of certain victory of all we have in Christ Jesus. And we rest confident that all will come at the second coming of Christ. So church, today, be encouraged. The sin that so easily entangles you and I, it's crushed under the feet of the risen Christ. The shame that continues to creep in because of your past sin and failures, it's crushed under the feet of Jesus. The hurt that continues to remind you of all the battles that have been lost, it's crushed under the feet of Jesus. The fear that continues to cripple you and sideline you from participating in the mission of God, it's crushed under the feet of Jesus. The discouragement that God can never really love a sinner like you, he can never really save a wanderer like you, it is crushed under the feet of the risen Christ. The doubt that causes you to wonder if God's word is really true, if he's really still at work, if he's really still active, if he's really still moving and changing and growing, it's crushed under the feet of the risen Jesus. Brothers and sisters, let us look every day to the cross and the empty tomb that I would argue extenuates the victory of our Savior. So I have one question for us today, and that's this. How is God's victory affecting the way you live your everyday life? How is God's victory affecting the way you live your everyday life? God has assured it. He's accomplished it. He's extenuated it. He has given victory to his people through the person and work of Jesus. Over and over again, he assures it through his word. And he gives us, church, an empty tomb to look to go, yeah, yeah, yeah. Our God did what he said he was going to do. And he's not here. Look, for all the days that we doubt, for all the days that we wonder, for all the days that we struggle, for all the days that we think perhaps God is done, he extenuates the victory with the borrowed tomb that is now empty. How does this affect the way you live your everyday life? It should affect in profound ways. If you don't know Jesus, if you haven't trusted in Jesus, know that the only sure way into the promised land, into the thing that we're all longing for, rest and blessing and peace and hope and joy and forgiveness for all eternity, eternal life, it only comes through God accomplishing the victory on the cross. We must look to him and hope in him and trust in him for this victory. For those of us that have done that, his victory should affect us on a day-to-day basis. As I talked about earlier, it's not that we're guaranteed that no bad things will come our way, but it's as we walk through the battles of this world, we know that they're temporal and that we can be strong and courageous through every one of them because God is with us. And that battle is not the end of the story. We are a victorious bunch, my friends. Because we serve a victorious king who once was dead, but now is alive. Let's pray together. God, we love you. Thank you that you accomplished the victory. Thank you that even now, you are still at work accomplishing victory. I pray you would help us to know how to respond rightly. To your victory. For those of us who need to repent from trying to win the victory in our own power and our own strength, for those who are trying to get into the land of promise apart from your victory, would you bring them to repentance, hope, and trust in you? Would you help them to call on the name of Jesus so they might be saved? For those of us that are in you, would you help us to walk courageously and humbly and faithfully with you all the days of our life in the victory that we've been given. May we go courageously into this world as sent ones, bringing about the good news because we serve a victorious, conquering King who has said to us all, I am with you and I'll never leave you. Help us to play the cards that you instruct us to play and celebrate the victory because you've won it for us. It's in your beautiful name we pray, Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we're going to respond to the Lord in a few particular ways this morning. They're already up here. I was like, are they up here? You're up here. First, in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing songs that are true about the victory that we have in Jesus. We're going to sing in the victory as victorious children because God accomplished it for us on the cross. Because there's an empty tomb today. And then when you're ready, if you're in here and you're a follower of Jesus, I would invite you to take the bread and dip it in the cup or the stale cracker and dip it in the juice, however you want to look at it. What it all means is this. This is one of the ways that God is extenuating the victory. He's saying to us again today, remember my body that was broken and my blood that was shed so that you might have life. And as you go into battle this week, know that God has extenuated the victory with an empty tomb. Take the bread, dip it in the cup, remember Jesus' body was broken, his blood that was shed. If you have kids, I would encourage you to go grab them as quickly as you can over there so you can come back and sing in the victory together. And then lastly, if you want to give during this time financially to the mission of God, we talked about Acts 29 this morning and planting churches and all of those things. I want to be a church planting church and certain amount of our dollars, at least 10% goes out of this, out of our church body and into church planning, no matter what happens. So if you want to give, give cheerfully, obediently, sacrificially to the mission of God as an act of worship today. Let's continue to stand, or as we stand, let's continue to worship Jesus together. Love you guys. Love getting to be one of your pastors and preach God's word. Let's continue to worship now.
We're just going to sing one more. But pretty much the whole time David was talking, I was thinking about how many of these words in this song are echoing everything that he just said. So we just get to declare it for ourselves now. Some lyrics in particular I want us to accent and sing loudly, and let sink down a little bit deeper. It says, where there was death, you brought life. Where there was fear, you brought courage. And when I was afraid, you were with me. Which feels like something Joshua could have sang if he was singing something. And last thing I felt like the Lord wanted us to know is one of the last things Jesus said, and something he said kind of over and over, is that even when he left earth, that he was going to send us a helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with us and remind us of all those things and be the one that reassures us or assures us over and over, and that the Holy Spirit will be the one that is with us always until the end of the age. So let's sing about that.
Matchless in grace and mercy, there is nowhere we can hide from your love. You are steadfast, never failing, you are faithful. All creation is in awe of who you are.
Healer.
You're the healer of the sick and the broken. You are comfort for every heart that mourns. Our King, our Savior forever. For eternity we will sing of all you do. For eternity we'll sing of all you've done. We sing, God with us, God for us. Nothing could come against, no one could stand between us. God with us, God for us. Nothing could come against, no one can stand between us.
Your heart, it moves.
Your heart, it moves with compassion. There is life, there is healing, your love. You're the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. For eternity, we will sing of all you've done. We sing, God with us, God for us. Nothing could come against, no one could stand between us. God with us. For us, nothing can come against, no one can stand between us.
Where there was death,
where there was death, you brought life, Lord.
When I was afraid, you were with me. Where there was death, where there was death, you brought life, Lord. Where there was fear, you brought courage. When I was afraid, you were with me. You lifted me up, and you lifted me up. You lifted me up. You lifted me up. You lifted me up. We sing, God with us, God for us. No thing could come against, no one could stand between us. God with us, God for us. Nothing could come against, no one could stand between. When there was death, where there was death, you brought life, Lord. Where there was fear, you brought courage. And when I was afraid, you were with me. And you lifted me up. You lifted me up. You lifted me up. You lifted me up. Last time we sing, God with us, God for us. Nothing can come against, no one can stand between us. God. God, thank you that you are for us. Thank you that there is no condemnation for us, for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that nothing could ever separate us from your love and from your victory that is sure. And the battles that we will go through here on earth, and your victory that is sure that we will get to dwell with you forever. God, give us courage where there's fear. Give us peace where there's anxiety, and give us reassurance of your love and the fact that we get to spend eternity with you, that all the things of this earth will pass away, but your love will remain the same, and we'll get to feel it and know it and sing of it forever. Help us do that here and now, and be faithful with what you've given us in our time here, that you'd send us out to sing these things and live these things as people who have been bought and made new. Be with us as we go. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, we're victorious. We hold the title because it's been given to us, and now we get to go live in light of the victory that we have received. Three very, very quick announcements. One, if our church body, we come here and we celebrate, we remember what God has done. We're encouraged and equipped. You can be seated if you like, stand if you like, whatever. On Sundays, but we live life together on mission, sharpening and caring for one another through these things we call Sent Communities. Our Sent Communities are location-based around here. So if you would like to get connected to our body, the best way to get connected is through a Sent Community, one that's closest to you. If you have any questions about that, we would love for you to join us there. If you have any questions about that, you can talk to me after the gathering. I'll be out in the breezeway. The second thing is we've had a lot of new babies born recently. And so on Mother's Day, we're going to have our baby or family dedication time. And if so, if you would like for your family, baby slash whatever, to be dedicated to the Lord, it's a time where we acknowledge that raising children in nurture and admonition of the Father is a communal effort here. We do this together. We care for one another as we strive to be good parents and love and serve each other. If you'd like to do that, please let us know that you would like for that to happen sometime by filling out a digital card. Go to our website, front page, digital card, and just let our administrator know that you would like to dedicate your child. The last thing is this. What I hold in my hand is extremely important. It's vital to the unity and life of our church, okay? Every week, Josh Blavatt organizes this call to prayer to unify us in prayer that we are all praying the same things for the same things, that this is what brings us together. And so on our weekly email, you get this attached. And I just want to encourage you, if you don't get the email, please fill out a digital card and say, give me the email. It's once a week. Just letting you know what's happening with the church the coming week, and you get the call to prayer. So I would encourage church. We're about to leave. You're about to go back to where you live. Yes, we gather, sent communities. We're connected to each other, the body that way. But this is one way that we are all deeply connected. We get to pray the same prayers together. So I would encourage us. This is how God moves. God does powerful things in answering our prayer. So let's be praying. Let's continue to be a prayerful bunch as we follow the guide so we don't miss anything. All right, Stan, I'm going to pray us out of here. Scripture says, just as Jesus was sent to earth, now he is sending his people, us, into the world. Let's pray. Father, use this body. Use us this week. Use us today. God, where we are not living as victorious, filled people, God, transform us this week. Help us to live in freedom. Live holding the trophy, knowing that it has been given to us. Thank you for the sure power, the completion of your work that has been blessed to us. God, help us not to live in fear. Free us, because you hold Satan's neck by your feet. You have won for us, and you're showing off your victory through us. Use us this week in Christ's name. Amen. Have a great week.